We're turning tonight for our Bible reading to Romans chapter 5. We're actually going to read back from the fourth chapter into Romans chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 16 of the previous chapter. Because chapter 5 begins with the word therefore, and therefore it draws us back into the previous verses and the previous subject that Paul has been dealing with in chapter 4, and he's dealing with the subject of justification, and therefore we're going to pick up our reading at verse 16 of the chapter. The words of the hymn that we've just been singing, if you take time to read through those words, they are tremendous, tremendous truth contained in the various stanzas of that hymn about Christ dying for us and God not seeking payment twice for our sin. And that's really the theme that I want to draw attention to, especially tonight. But let's read from Romans 4 and verse 16 then into the opening couple of verses of chapter 5 as well. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 2 in chapter 5, praying the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I mentioned this morning that a couple of weeks ago, and especially as we were going through the book of 1 John, in preparation for the messages that were preached at camp this year, my mind was struck by the statement in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And I began to think of that little phrase, we have. And what does the Christian have? And my mind went to Hebrews 4, we have a high priest. And perhaps next Lord's Day we'll look at that text, and then some week later we'll come and look at the fact that we have an advocate as well. But you'll notice in verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 5, verse 1, we have something else. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the next number of Lord's Day evenings, I want to look at some of the things that we as God's people have. This is an age of materialism, an age of possessions, an age where many are taken up with what they have in this life, what they can obtain, the things that we can get in this world. And sometimes our happiness, as I mentioned this morning, can be wrapped up with that. If only we had this, or something else, then we would be happy. And as believers, we have certain things, spiritual things, real things that are given to us by the Lord. And if we can understand and appreciate afresh what we have in and through and by Christ, it will surely thrill our souls. So the first one that I want to look at tonight is this thought, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The thought of priceless peace for the believer. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this time we have now around thy word. We bless thee for this passage that we've read together. And we thank the Lord for the great conclusion that we read here in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee tonight for what we possess, what we enjoy as believers. We pray, Lord, thou wilt help us to understand thy word tonight. Come and speak afresh to us. Lord, encourage our hearts and teach us more of the Savior, we pray. We pray tonight as we meditate upon this truth, that, Lord, thou wilt cause thy word to have free course and be glorified in our hearts and souls. Bless all thy people who are here. Bless those who are unsaved, Lord, have mercy upon them. We pray tonight, Lord, as we ponder the peace that we have with God, that they might realize perhaps for the very first time that they do not have this peace. And Lord, thou would save them. Thou would bring them out of their sin and save them by thy grace tonight. So abide with us, fill me with thy Spirit, give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things now in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. There are a few passages in the New Testament that describe the horrible consequences of sin in as much detail and with as much precision as the opening chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. In a series of very precise statements here, the apostle speaks of men in terms of their unrighteousness and their ungodliness. For example, in Romans chapter 1, he said that man by nature is a hater of God. In Romans chapter 2, he said that the sinner is under the judgment of God. In Romans chapter 3, he noted that the natural man does not know the way of peace with God. And then coming into Romans chapter 4, he speaks of sinful man being guilty of offending God. And then later in Romans chapter 5, we didn't read the entire chapter, but he declares that the sinner is an enemy of God. And Paul is not speaking there of a particular brand of sinner as he makes all of those statements throughout those chapters. Rather, he is speaking of all sinners. As he testifies in Romans chapter 3 in verse 22 and 23, when he says that there is no difference, that is no difference between Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So right throughout the opening chapters of this book, Paul gives very precise statements regarding the horrible consequences of sin. Of course, this is not how God created man. When we look back into Genesis and throughout the testimony of Scripture, we discover that when God created Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, Adam was holy. Our first parents loved God. They enjoyed fellowship with him. There was nothing to separate them from God. Adam and Eve were both holy and happy. And right back there where they had just been created and they're in the Garden of Eden, they had peace with God. But when they deliberately and willfully sinned, all of that changed. And not only changed for them, but changed for all who followed them. The entrance of sin into this world put the sinner into a state of misery. And ever since that first sin in the Garden of Eden, man has been at war with God. As Paul puts it there in Romans chapter 3, the natural man does not know the way of peace with God. War with God, as he puts it in Romans 5 here, the sinner is an enemy of God. Now there are two aspects to that. The first is that the sinner himself is against God. Romans 5 and 10 and Colossians 1, 20 and 21, men are described there as the enemies of God. This is not some kind of mild dislike that there is in the heart of the sinner. It's not that something small has come between the sinner and his Creator, that it's some kind of playground squabble. That's not what Paul is meaning. Rather, there is an intense and active hatred in the heart of the sinner towards the Lord. There is downright hostility coming from the sinner towards God. Sinful man hates God's commandments. He hates God's Son. He hates God's Word. He hates God's punishment. He hates God's law. For the very simple reason, he hates God. The heart of man is in full rebellion and revolt towards the Lord. As one writer has put it, since men are born enemies of God, they demonstrate that animosity with actual transgressions against him and his law. That's very important to understand that, because it means that this hatred of God is not just a theory. It's a reality. And it's reflected in the life. The sinner is an enemy of God. He cries in his heart, I will not have God to rule over me. I will not have Christ to reign over me. And because he is an enemy of God, he sins against God. He is against him. And he is against the things of God. The sinner is against God. The second aspect of this is that God is angry with the sinner. Most of us have heard the statement, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. While there's some truth in that, it only gives a partial part. And I say that because of what the Bible actually says. Take the words of Psalm 11 and verse 5, for example. There the psalmist says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. In other words, the Lord hates the wicked. That concurs with what David says in Psalm 5, where he notes of God in verse 5, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And again, there's something very important there for us to note. It is not just that the Lord hates the iniquity, but we're being told here that the Lord hates the workers of iniquity. And the word hate there means to reject or to be against. And this is what sin has done. It has come between God and man. The prophet Isaiah summed it up well when he said in Isaiah 59 and 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And I suggest to you tonight that that's very serious language. It was Horatius Bonner, the Scottish preacher, who said, God knows us. He knows what we are, and the divine testimony concerning man is that he is a sinner. God bears witness against him, not for him. It's a very serious situation to be in. By nature, man is cut off from God. He is a lost sinner. He is a rebel. He is condemned. He has no peace with God, and he faces the wrath of God because of his sin. Now, that's how it was with Paul before his conversion, in the past. But as Romans 5 verse 1 explains, something in the present. Look at the exact language, and Paul includes himself here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the great contrast of what Paul is saying. In Romans chapter 3, he said, the way of peace men have not known. And now he comes in chapter 5 and he's stressing that the child of God, the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who has been justified by faith, has peace with God. We understand the idea of peace between nations that are at war with each other. Or the idea of peace that comes into the midst of a troubled family. A family that's fighting with each other. Or peace between two people who have come to some kind of disagreement in the past, and then there's an agreement made and there's peace between them. But this is much, much greater than that. This is one of the greatest blessings a person could ever have. It's one of the greatest blessings a Christian possesses. Because of Christ, or through Christ, we enjoy real, lasting, genuine peace with God. It's what we have in Christ. It's something as believers that we enjoy, that we experience, that we have. And I want to look at it tonight as the Christian's priceless peace. Under three very simple headings. Notice first of all the basis of our peace with God. The basis of our peace with God. How can a guilty sinner, one who has repeatedly offended God, one who has actively and sinfully, willfully sinned against him, one who has undoubtedly sinned in such a way that he now deserves his wrath and condemnation. How could that person ever experience true reconciliation or peace with God? After all, he has sinned against God and he deserves God's wrath. Well, let's be clear on a number of things here. Peace between a holy God and a guilty sinner doesn't just happen by accident. It is not the case that if we just wait long enough, the conflict will resolve itself. That's not going to happen. Nor can it come about by God simply ignoring our sin or overlooking our guilt. God is too holy and he is too just to do that. And furthermore, it's not something we can do for ourselves. In his sin, man has no desire for peace with God. And even if we had, we can't satisfy God's demands by ourselves. We can't deal with our own sin. We can't do enough to turn away God's wrath and reconcile ourselves to him. So what is the basis, therefore, for this peace that we have with God that Paul is speaking of here? Well, the answer to that question lies in the statements of the text. Romans 5:1 tells us that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the justified sinner has peace with God, and that peace comes to him through or in or by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something we do. It is something that God does. He is the one who reconciles guilty sinners to himself. There are certain things we need to remember as we think about that. We need to remember that believers have peace with God because of his infinite love. His infinite love. God is the source or the author or the initiator of this peace. When we try to broker peace between two parties that are at war, we expect the offending party to make the first move. But that's not so in this case. Although God has been the one sinned against, although he is the offended party, though his law is the law that we have broken, he is the one who moves to save sinners and to give them peace. And he does this not because there is some external obligation upon him. God owes the guilty sinner nothing. He does it because of his own free and sovereign love. He does it because he is a God of grace. Why did God come to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They had disobeyed him. They had no desire for him. They were full of selfish pride before him. They had no desire at all for his presence. That's why they went and hid among the trees of the garden. So why did God come to them in the cool of the day? Because he had thoughts of peace towards them. It was love that caused him to pursue our first parents. It was love that caused him to speak with them. It was his love that made him give the promise of a Savior. It was his love that made him offer a sacrifice for them. It was his love that made him clothe them in the coats of skin. It was love that caused God to reconcile Adam and Eve to himself. And believer, without that love, we could never have peace with God. We did not love him. But he loved us. And out of that infinite love, he took the initiative to save us from our sins. Furthermore, the believer's peace with God rests on the atoning death of Christ. If God and men are ever to be reconciled, the problem of man's sin must be faced and dealt with properly. There are times when nations who have been at war with each other sign peace treaties and peace agreements, and we see something of that of what's taking place in the Middle East right now. How many peace treaties have there not been in that area of the world? And sometimes when nations who have been at war with each other sign peace agreements, they never really deal with the underlying issues. And when that happens, it's only a matter of time before the whole thing collapses and war begins to break out again. The underlying problem has never been fully faced or dealt with. God does not do that with sinners. He is too holy and he is too just to simply ignore or neglect man's sin. God will not just excuse it. He will not just overlook it. He will not turn a blind eye to it. He will not pretend it didn't happen. Rather, God will face that sin. He will deal with that sin. And it raises the question, how? How can God deal justly with man's sin and yet save man and give him peace? That's the question. How can God justly deal with man's sin? Remember, man's sin deserves death. How can God justly deal with man's sin and save man and give him peace? And the key lies in the phrase of our text, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me carefully here. Our sin deserves death. God's justice demands that. And not even his love can change that fact. The penalty for sin must fall, either on the sinner himself or on one standing in the place of the sinner. And our Lord Jesus Christ has come to be that very substitute. One theologian has said there can be no peace as long as sin is not removed, and sin cannot be removed except by the blood of Christ. Although Jesus knew no sin, he became sin for us. And in that position, he suffered the wrath of God that we deserved. He died to satisfy God's justice. He died to take away our sin, to turn away or appease the wrath of God that we deserve. And not only has he taken our sin, but he has given us his righteousness, and we have received that righteousness by faith. And because of that, we have peace with God. That's what Isaiah focuses on in Isaiah 53 and 5, and he says he was wounded. Speaking of Christ, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What does that mean? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It simply means that the punishment of our sins was inflicted on Christ, and our peace, our reconciliation with God, was made by him. Christ has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And because of his atoning death, because he stood as our substitute in our place, and took our sins and suffered the wrath that we deserved, we have peace with God. Horatius Bonar said, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. That's the basis of our peace with him. Colossians 1, verse 19 through to 22 puts it this way, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We have peace through the cross. Christ has stood in our place, bore the penalty for us, and thus God is satisfied. As Paul puts it, we were crucified with Christ. We are reconciled to him by the blood of the cross. Furthermore, we experience peace with God through faith alone. And the words of Romans 5, verse 1, connect it all together. Those who have been justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is that act of God's grace whereby he pardons all our iniquities and he accepts us righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It doesn't rest on what we have done. It rests on what Christ has done, and we experience that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit awakens us to our need. He shows us our dreadful state. He gives us a new heart, and we are enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Christ has done it all, and we trust him, and thus we experience this peace with God. I want us to see that tonight. The basis of our peace with God does not lie with us. It lies with God himself. Though he is angry with the wicked every day, such is his love for sinners that he has sent his only begotten Son. The one who is described as the Prince of Peace. God has sent his only begotten Son into this world to live and to die and to put away our sin that we would have peace with God. The basis of our peace with God. Look at the benefits of our peace with God. What does this state of peace with God really mean for the believer in Jesus Christ? Well, in very simple terms, it means that the hostility is over. God is satisfied with Christ's work, and therefore his wrath is turned away. And the believer, having received a new heart, is no longer filled with hatred and rebellion towards God. He now loves God and has new desires to obey him. And the benefits of this peace we have with God, very simply, is that the war is over. God and the believing sinner are no longer separated. There is reconciliation. The Christian is no longer angry with God, and God is no longer against the sinner. There's a whole new relationship that is full of benefits for the child of God. For example, having peace with God means we are fully accepted by him. Fully accepted by him. Prior to salvation, we were strangers to God. We were without Christ. We were without hope in this world. We were aliens to him. We were alienated from him. We were not accepted. We had no access to him. We were not accepted by him. Our sins made sure of that. But now that we have peace with God, all of that has changed. And one of the great truths of our justification is that God accepts us as righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to us or placed to our account. And that's a truth that ought to stagger us. This peace we have with God includes a free and familiar relationship with him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are as accepted by the Father as Christ himself is. I confess there are times that boggles my mind. When I can't even begin to understand the depth of that. What it means to be as accepted by the Father as Jesus Christ himself is, and yet because I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I have been given the garment of salvation, and I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and I now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I am accepted in the Beloved. The enmity is gone. The hostility is gone. The wrath is gone. God is not against us. God is for us. And we have full acceptance by the Father. Christ tells us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That thought of in no wise being cast out is the thought of acceptance. He will not cast us out when we come, and he will not cast us out as we have come. He will never cast us out. Because we are accepted in Jesus Christ. One of the great benefits of our peace with God Furthermore, because we have peace with God, we can know peace of conscience. There's a peace without the sense that we have peace with God, but there's also a peace within. We are in a state of peace with God, and that enables us to have peace within our own hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The man who has been justified by faith and who has peace with God can answer the accusations of his own conscience." How many of us wrestle with that? We look at our sins, our past sins, and Satan pulls them up before us in gory detail. Sins sometimes that we thought we had forgotten, Satan brings them up, and he brings them up sometimes in your most holiest moments. He's an expert at doing that as we're drawing nigh to God or coming to prayer or coming around the Lord's table or coming under the sound of God's word. Satan has the ability to pull up our past sins and plunge us into despair because of them. We think of our past guilt. We think of those horrendous sins, that heap of sins that are against our name, that were against our name, and we begin to think, how can I ever be right with God? How can God love me? How can I be a Christian when I sense the mess and the misery of my sin within me? And that internal looking and that remembrance of our sin by the devil is enough to drive the Christian mad. It's as if we cannot shake that off. When we remember that Christ has put away all our sin and that he is perfectly satisfied with Christ's work and that we are in union with Jesus Christ and God accepts us because of him, we have peace within. We have peace within our conscience and we can sing with the hymn writer, "Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. Died to put away all my sin. The terrors of law and of God with me have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." And now you have the great statement in Romans 8, who can lay any charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died, Christ who rose, Christ who ascended, Christ who prays. And as we understand that and understand the peace we have with God, it leads to peace within our hearts. God has put away my sin in Christ. And although the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well, and there are thousands more, Jehovah findeth none. And therefore I can have peace within my heart. Because I look at Christ and I see what Christ has accomplished on my behalf. And I think of God the Father, and I realize that God the Father is satisfied, perfectly, perfectly satisfied with what Christ has accomplished for my salvation. And I have peace with God now and peace within my heart. Furthermore, because we have peace with God, we can live joyfully. I was thinking today before coming to the service of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth was King Saul's grandson. Saul had died, Jonathan had died, and David is now on the throne. And David asks, "Is there anyone of the house of Saul?" It's very interesting the language he uses in 2 Samuel 9 because he asks specifically about one from the house of Saul. And yet in 2 Samuel chapter 3, we're told very specifically that the house of Saul was at war with the house of David. So David is asking for one who is from that household that was at war with him. And he's told that there is a man called Mephibosheth. He's lame on his feet. He lives in a place called Lodibar, a place of no pasture. The man is in a hopeless state. And David sends for him. David brings him to the palace and Mephibosheth is taken aback by it and he asks, why would David the king have any regard for him? He's like a dead dog. Why would he show mercy to him? And David is showing mercy because of a covenant he had made with Jonathan. David remembered the covenant, and out of his grace and mercy and love, he remembered Mephibosheth. And although he was from the house that was at war with David's house, David brings him into his palace. He treats him as one of his own sons, and he makes him sit at his own table. And Mephibosheth lives in that situation, rejoicing in the mercy of the king. And as believers, the child of God can live joyfully because he has peace with God. Of course, we face trials and troubles in life. We have sorrows, we have sicknesses, we have troubles that we have to face. We have to face great disappointments. We may be poor. We may be poor materially. We may struggle financially. We may have many discouragements and difficulties in life. We may be despised by others. You may be hated. You may not have a good position in work. You may have a difficult time at work. But if you have Christ, if you have Christ, you have peace with God, and therefore you have hope in the midst of a hopeless world. And because we have peace with God, we can face all these other things with joy in our hearts, a joy that the world cannot give and a joy that the world cannot take away. It's well with my soul. Because I have peace with God. And having peace with God, I have assurance that He is my Heavenly Father and He is in control of all my circumstances. I realize through the Word and through the Spirit, applying the Word to my heart, that I have that peace with God. And I can live in this world with all of its troubles and all of its chaos and all of its apparent confusion and all of its difficulties and all of its tribulations. I can live joyfully as a child of the King. And because we have peace with God, we can approach eternity with confidence. The believer in Jesus Christ has nothing to fear from death or the judgment or the eternity. Death has lost its sting for us. Death is not for us part of the curse, a punishment, because Christ has borne that curse for us. Death is a covenant blessing. It ushers us from this scene of time into the presence of our King. And having peace with God, we can face death with confidence. We may not face how we die with any kind of relish. But the aftermath and what lies beyond death, death itself, holds no fear for the child of God because we have peace with Him. And therefore, as we think about eternity, coming to the end of this life and the end of our time in this world and think about what lies ahead, we remind ourselves that God is for us and nothing, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a tremendous thing to talk, and it's not just something for older believers, but it's a tremendous thing to talk to an older Christian who has no fear of death because of his union with Jesus Christ. It's one of the great benefits we have when we think we have peace with God, when we know we have peace with God, that God is for us and not against us. And believer, if we can grasp that, we have peace with God having been justified, Christ bearing our sins in His own body, giving us His righteousness, our sins being forgiven, our acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can grasp the benefits of that, it will thrill our souls and thrill our hearts. The basis of our peace with God, the benefits of our peace with God. Let me say something about the beauty of our peace with God. When I think of this peace with God that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is something that is the same for every believer. The Bible talks also about the peace of God that passeth understanding. There are some times in the Christian's life when we are troubled and distressed and we lose a clear sense of that peace. And note the word I'm using here, the sense of it. We can never lose the state of that peace we have with God. This is something that every believer enjoys. Not every Christian has the same level of assurance or the same sense of peace. We're troubled, and some believers are more prone to be troubled in their mind and anxious and worried and concerned than others. But having peace with God is the same for every Christian. Look what Paul puts it here in Romans 5. He's talking to these believers, and they're in all different stages of spiritual maturity. And yet he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is for all of his people all of the time. And if you're in union with Jesus Christ and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been justified by faith, then you have peace with God. God's wrath is turned away. You are as accepted by God as much as the next believer is. There are no different degrees of justification, different levels of adoption, different stages or degrees of salvation. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either accepted in the beloved or you're not. So if you're a child of God tonight and you think your faith is weak and you're tossed about and buffeted by temptation and trouble, but you're a child of God, then you have peace with God. Not only that, this peace with God cannot be taken away. It is God who gives this peace, and he will not remove it. Justification is something we possess through his grace, and we have it from that moment when we are saved by grace to death and right into eternity. It is not the case that we can have peace with God one day and lose that peace with God another day. We have peace with God because Christ has put away our sin. He's given us his righteousness, and we are accepted because of him. It also assures us of glory. Look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what Paul is doing here, he is linking this peace that we have with God to the access we have and also to the hope of the glory of God that we possess. He begins with peace because the peace that we have with God guarantees our glory. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 8 when he speaks of those who have been predestinated and them being called, and those who are called being justified, and those who are justified being glorified. There's an unbreakable link, an unbreakable chain, that those who are justified shall be glorified. And this is one of the great beauties of the peace we have with God. It guarantees our place in glory. We have peace with God. God, because we are accepted in Christ in a very real way, in a very reverent way, God cannot deny us glory because we are in union with his Son. And where Christ is, his people shall be also. Peace with God. For those who have faith in Christ, for those who have been justified, what a comfort it is to the saved. To think in all the changing circumstances of this life and all the battles without and all the battles within, to think there was a time when we were enemies of God, but now we've been reconciled to him by the blood of his cross. We have peace with God, and come what may in this world, it's well with my soul. What a comfort. What a blessing to think of that. And it's all ours, not because of anything we have done, not because we have merited it or earned it or worked our way into it. It's ours by God's free grace. What a Savior. What a Christ. What a comfort to God's people. What a challenge to the unsaved. You see, this verse is speaking only of those who have faith, only those who have been justified. It's a very exclusive thing. It's for those who know Christ as their Savior. And if you're unsaved tonight, you do not have this peace with God. In fact, Isaiah the prophet speaks of the unsaved being like the troubled sea, being in turmoil, having no peace and no rest and no safety. And if you're without Jesus Christ tonight, you have no rest and you have no peace and you have no safety and you have no salvation and you have no hope and you have no heaven. Because without peace with God, if you live and die like that, you will never have peace. Because you will be tormented. Tormented. In the endlessness of a lost sinner's hell. So while this is a tremendous comfort to the child of God, it presents a tremendous challenge to the unsaved. And what it must be for an unsaved person to go out of this world without Christ and face the horrors, the endless horrors of a lost hell, without God, without Christ, without mercy, without hope, without peace. And therefore tonight, if you take nothing else away from what I have just said, you need to take this away. You need Christ. You cannot work this peace yourself. You cannot earn this peace with God. You cannot pull yourself into this state where God will look upon you as if you were in Christ, because you've done something by yourself. You need Christ, because you can only have this peace because of His work and what Christ has accomplished. And you can only have it by faith. Therefore, I plead with you tonight to flee to Christ, to give up any kind of hope you have of trying to save yourself. Give up any idea you carry in your mind that you can get by without Christ and you'll take your chance. And when you come to die and come to the judgment and come to eternity, you'll work your way somehow or other into heaven. It's not going to work. We only have peace through our Lord Jesus. Peace with God. And I plead with you in Christ's name to realize that tonight and to get to Christ by faith, repenting of your sin and trusting Him as your Savior. Because He was the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him. May the Lord challenge your heart. May the Lord comfort our hearts as we rejoice in the fact that we have, having Christ, we have peace with God. May the Lord bless His word to our souls. Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we come to Thee tonight and we thank Thee for what we have in our Savior. Lord, it staggers us to ponder it, that we were Thine enemies, we had rebelled against Thee and we were happy in that rebellion. Yet that rebellion was taking us to hell. And in Thy grace and mercy, Lord, You intervened. You sent Your Son to die for us. We thank Thee for the convicting, regenerating work of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy justifying grace. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight for those in this service who can testify that they have peace with God. It's well with our soul, not just for time, but for eternity. We bless Thee for Thy goodness to us. We pray for those who are not saved tonight. Have mercy upon them. Lord, we fear lest they think that they can live and die without the Lord and still be accepted by Thee. Bring them to an end of that folly, we pray. Show them their need of Christ. Save them by Thy grace, that they might know this peace with God as well. Father, answer prayer tonight. We leave the issues of this service to thee. Bless thy word, we pray. May it not return unto thee void in the hearts and lives of thy people or in the hearts and lives of the unsaved. Bring forth fruit that's everlasting. We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear and with thy favor. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.